Greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for today is taken from Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Dearly beloved, do you enjoy worshipping the Lord? What is worship to you? What are the thoughts? What are the emotions? What are your feelings as you come to the Lord's house today? Do you come with hearts filled with expectation to praise the thrice holy God? Or are you dragging your feet, coming with great trepidation, praying that these very hours down here in this sanctuary will bypass very quickly, and you cannot wait to get back to your home and to get back to your life after Sunday? We certainly hope that what describes you would be the former and not the latter. Because as the years go by, as we sit down here in these pews, it is so very easy to forget what exactly is worship, and that worship indeed is the highest priority of every Christian. What is worship to you? Is worship a priority? Is worship something that is so important that if all the things in the world would be taken from you, you will hang on to the fact that you are a worshipper of God, and you would pray unto God, I am willing to have all things taken from me, but one thing I do not want to be taken from me, and that is the privilege of coming before you and rendering all glory, Lord, and praise unto thy name. Sometimes because things are so easy, especially in this country whereby freedom of worship is given to us, and we have much prosperity, that we take this privilege of coming to the Lord's house as something for granted. And as we begin to sing all these hymns, we no longer filled with passion and with joy to render our all unto Christ. Our situation is very much similar to the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel over the years, because of prosperity, material prosperity which the Lord has granted to them, instead of remembering that it is the Lord which has provided them with all his benefits, they instead went to embrace the gods and the idols of the surrounding nation. They allowed idolatry to enter into their life. Just like many of us, as we go about in life, we begin to think that all the things that we have in this life are due to the men that are around us. It's due to the bosses that we work with. And then we begin to embrace the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all these idols begin to enter into our homes, into our families, into our hearts. And when idolatry begins to take hold and take root in our hearts, when we come into the Lord's house, we begin to no longer desire to meet with Christ because our mind is now fixated on our idols. And so the Lord had to do something to address this among the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel, they were the witnesses for him. And if his witnesses, they were no longer enjoying worship, and they are no longer worshiping the Lord in a pure way, in a way that is found in the Holy Scriptures, then it would be most disastrous, isn't it, for the testimony of God's Word. And so we know that the children of Israel, they were sent into exile. Finally, in 586 BC, Jerusalem was ransacked. Three deportations, one with regards to the southern kingdom, first one 605 BC, second one 597 BC, third one 586 BC. And for 70 years, they were dispersed among the nations, especially in the Babylonian kingdom. Finally, based on what we see in Ezra chapter 1, 538 BC, there was this decree that was given to them to be able to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of God. And so they returned. One thing you will realize with regards to the book of Ezra is this. Normally when you go to a place, the focus of rebuilding the place would have to do with infrastructure with regards to buildings, isn't it? If I want to rebuild a city that has been destroyed during a war, first and foremost, what I would have to do would be to concentrate on restoring public utilities and to make sure that people have a roof over their head. That is what you do to rebuild a city, isn't it? But as you read the book of Ezra, very interestingly, the focus was not with regards to the rebuilding of houses, not with regards to the rebuilding of streets, not with regards to the rebuilding of all kinds of public utilities like wells. You will realize that the thing which the book of Ezra focused was the rebuilding of the temple. That was the first thing that they concentrated in, making sure that it was up and running in order. The temple. This would be something that makes very little sense to the world. But for the children of Israel, right now, this was the most important thing that they had to do. To rebuild the temple. Why? Because having spent 70 years in exile and seeing all the idols of stone, all the idols of wood, which was spoken to, what was spoken and predicted by the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 29, you will be scattered all over, and then you will see all these idols of wood, idols of stone. They begin to be very sick of all the idolatry which they have seen. Now they realize that when they had the privilege to worship the Lord, when they were in the land, they did not appreciate it at all. They begin to desire once again to be able to meet with the Lord in pure worship. They also understood that with regards to their nation, the nation of Israel, their nation is not like the other nations of the world. The other nations of the world, their life is centered around material things. But because Israel was a spiritual witness, their entire life was surrounded around the worship of God. The worship of God must dominate their life. And so therefore, with regards to the restoration of Jerusalem, the most important thing that needed to be restored, and this must be restored, first of all, must be none other than the temple. And you will realize that in the restoration of this temple, that the order of restoration is very, very interesting. Once again, when you restore a building, what do you start to restore first? You start to begin with the foundation, and then after that you build the walls, and then finally you build the interior, right? This is what we do with the HDB building, right? We have Billy who works in HDB, yes? Do anybody start building the interior first, renovating the inside? Anyone? No, right? You start with the foundation first, and then you build everything. Now it's prefab, so everything comes in ready-made units. You build everything. And finally, the electricity, everything, then you check. And then after that, is it safe to go in? Yes, it's safe to go in. Then people go in, and then they renovate. Where do people go and build and know the things that are meant to be for the inside first? Then build the outside. But you will realize that with regards to the children of Israel, with regards to the priests that returned, as well as the Jews, they started first with the altar. They started first with the altar. And why is this the case? Because they understood that indeed, with regards to worship, worship is not about bricks and mortars. That is what a lot of churches today would like to focus on. Not only churches, but regards to how people conduct missions. When they go for missions, when they set up mission stations, churches, they always like to concentrate on the infrastructure. And so when they build the churches, instead of concentrating on the spiritual things first, they would like to build churches, grandiose buildings or bricks and mortar. But in the end, when you go and examine in reality, not those pictures, but when you go there and you observe what happens from day to day, and you go there not just for 1 week, you go there for perhaps maybe a year or two, and then you begin to realize, hey, actually it's only a few who attend a church that is so big, so grandiose, but only so few are attending, and there is no proper teaching and preaching of God's word. There is no true saying of hymns or praises unto the Lord. It's just an empty building, it's just an empty shell. And so with regards to the children of Israel, with regards to the Jews, they understood when it comes to worship, it's not about all these bricks and mortars. Very importantly, worship is about people. People who have been redeemed by the Lord. People who have been cleansed and forgiven of all their sins. Now coming in obedience to the command of God to meet Him and to praise His holy name. That is what it means to worship the Lord, my dear friends. And so therefore, the altar would have to be the first thing in which they construct, they rebuild, to make sure that it's working in proper order. Because in order to worship the Lord, first and foremost, you must make sure that you come to the Lord with clean hands and pure hearts, isn't it? Now, just by offering all this, just by having all these offerings, right, you realize that they gathered, and then they begin to have all these offerings, isn't it? Just by having all these offerings, and then if their heart is not right before the Lord, it's wrong. Because the Lord desires, first, a person to truly obey His word, to have clean hands and pure hearts as they come and worship the Lord. Right? Above all these burnt offerings, all these offerings which they are presenting before Him. Because you have to understand what these offerings mean. All these offerings, of course, point to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The burnt offering, in particular, right, refers to this offering that is presented and then is wholly burnt up and represents the atonement of God. God who has atoned, right, provides His own atonement in the form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done with regards to us, with regards to shedding His precious blood on the cross, we are now able to come before God to worship Him. And so therefore the altar must first be built. The altar must first be built. And so you realize that when the children of God, they worship God, they do so with good and proper theology. They understood the importance of worship. Worship is so important that before all the other things in Jerusalem, it must be the temple that is completed first. And they did in the right order. It must be the altar first. And so what we read down here, when it comes to the 7th month, the children of Israel were in the cities, and then the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So in the 7th month, this would be 537 BC, somewhere between September and October, one of the most important months in the entire year. In fact, we are right now smack in the 7th month, right, October. Right, very soon, they are going to celebrate, if I'm not wrong, the Feast of the Tabernacles. October. So very good time to read this passage. Because that's the period in which they are in, between September to October. And you realize they gathered, not as a few people here, a few people there, not as in alone in the houses, but the scriptures emphasize that they gathered together, of course in one location, but more importantly than this one location, they gathered as one man. The emphasis of this passage is together as one man, one people. United, of course, not in falsehood, but united because of Jehovah. United in the truth. United in the worship of God. United in their desire that God must be honored, that God must be praised, that God must get all the glory. United in wanting to hear the word of God. United in wanting to praise His holy name. And that is exactly how we should be each and every Lord's Day. When we gather down here, as in the worship service, are we gathered as a people that is truly one man, truly united? And when we talk about gathered as a people that are truly united, we are not talking about people who are gathered as a united people because we have similar hobbies, similar likings, similar ones, maybe similar occupations, because down here, strangely, by the Lord's appointment, we have many teachers, right? So gathered as one man in this way. No, we are not talking about this. We are talking about gather as one man in order to praise God in the truth of the Holy Scriptures. It must be our sole desire. It must be our sole focus. But as we come into this entry, is it true that this is our sole focus? Because if any one of us just sitting down here has our hearts and our minds taken away by the world, and then we come distracted into this particular entry. Oh yes, we may be gathering, we may be open our mouths, we may be singing. But it is no longer true that we are gathered as one man. We are gathered as a divided people. But still, if we are gathered down here, and then we are gathered with feelings and hatred for our fellow brethren, that we want to kill and want to destroy one another, that is not what a worship service should be. Because when what the Lord desires is indeed for people to gather together as a united whole, to show the entire world as a witness that indeed this is the way of truth, this is the way of salvation, this is the one Lord that should be worshipped. But if the people gather together and then what the people view is that, oh, these people are divided, they are fighting against one another, oh, the people are not even interested in worship, oh, the people are not even interested in gospel, not even interested in the truth, they will begin to ask, oh, perhaps the house of God is divided. God is divided. And we know that that is not true. God is not divided. And so take note, if we truly say that we think and we regard worship as a highest priority in our life, when we come here, let us come here ready to meet with the Lord, and we come here ready to worship Him as one united people, united in the truth of the Holy Scriptures, united because of Christ Jesus in His salvation that which He has given to us so rich and so free. Because that is what they did in those days. And they understood it because so many years they did not get to enjoy it. Finally now the decree has been given. And so they have journeyed all the way. Took a few months to travel. Now 537 BC, around September to October, they finally managed to gather as one people in order to praise God. Something which we take for granted because in Singapore, freedom of worship. But now they understood. And once they gather, they want to make sure that they do not mess it up. They want to make sure that this worship of God is done according to God's way. So if you say that the worship of God indeed is very important in your life, it's the highest priority, then knowing that God is to be worshipped, you know that this worship would have to be done according to God's ways. Now how do we know how the Lord should be worshipped? Well, we know how the Lord should be worshipped according to His word. And that is exactly what verses 2 onwards is trying to teach us. You watch. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. And they builded the altar of God, of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon. Well, we have seen and talk about this already. Now, don't miss out what is written at the end of verse 2. Because there it says, as it is written in the law of Moses. And furthermore, the book, God's word here as the man of God. So in other words, they are not just following a law of Moses. Moses as just a man. But they are following the law of Moses. Because Moses was the messenger of God. Moses was the prophet of God. In other words, what Moses has written down was God's words, was God's stipulation exactly how he should be worshipped. And they understood why God was so angry with them to send them into the exile. Because for all the years when God commanded them to worship Him in His way, they did not keep it. They did not keep it. One of the things, as we have learned before, was the fact that they were supposed to keep a yearly Sabbath. Remember that? That was the way which God had demanded them to worship. And because they did not keep that yearly Sabbath for 490 years, and so therefore God, for every 1 year of Sabbath which they failed to keep, sent them into exile. And that's why 70 years of exile. And so they understood it. And so now they make sure it must be what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. What is written in God's word. It must not be according to our own fancies. It must not be according to our own stipulation. Because if we say that we want to worship according to our own stipulation, yes, we are saying that worship is important to us, but worship of who? It would be worship of ourselves, worship of our own flesh, worship of our own lust, which is not true worship at all, isn't it? But when we say worship, we mean the worship of God. God as the object of our worship, God as the center of and focus of our praise, of all our words which we say down here, of our prayers, of the tithes and offerings that we give. It's the Lord that is the focus. And if it's the Lord that is the focus and this is important to us, then it must be according to what is written in His Word. And so they followed. Right? God's Word says that they must offer these burnt offerings. Right? And this burnt offering represents the atonement the atonement of God. And so they did it. Right? And not only just that, right? They set the altar upon the basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. In other words, when they set up this altar upon these foundations, they did despite the fact that they feared the people around them. In other words, already opposition and oppression has occurred as they move back to Jerusalem. And later on, when we come to Ezra chapter 4, we begin to see the sinister nature of this opposition. They had every reason to be afraid. And it is natural for God's people to be afraid. When we talk about courage, it does not mean that a person is not afraid. When we talk about courage, we mean that the person, despite the fear that is in his heart, because he loves the Lord, this fear is overcome and now he is doing the right thing. And so this is exactly what is done. Despite them fearing the people, they still built the altar. And not only should this word fall be viewed as despite of, you can also view this fall as because of the fear of the people. So despite the fear, knowing that they will be heavily persecuted for it, they did it. But also because they feared the people that were around them, and they know that the only one who can help them conquer their fears, the only one who will siege and deliver them from all the problems and all the issues around them was God. And so therefore, they know the most important thing, most immediate thing that they need to do is really to approach the one living and true God. When we have issues and problems in life, challenges because we want to testify for Jesus Christ, who is it that will see us through these difficulties? Is it not God? God is the only one, isn't it? But instead of turning to Him, sometimes we turn to our own flesh, we turn to our wisdom, we turn to our own intelligence, we turn to our own friends and family to see us through. But sometimes even friends and families will fail us. They may even give wrong advice, not that they mean to, but sometimes being men, they are fallible. And we listen, and in the end, we end up in a lot of trouble. They understood that the one that can see them through all these things, all these people, do they have power? Do they have authority to stop them, to kill them? Yes, they do. But they know that if the Lord is on their side, they will prevail. So all the more, even though they want to stop them from communing, they refuse. They want to commune with their holy God. They want to worship Him because they are His people. And they know that as long as God was on their side, there will be victory. And this is something that we must understand also. It's something that perhaps in Singapore, we also find it now, today, very hard to appreciate. Maybe in the early days, it was more so, especially when in Singapore, perhaps Christianity was still not so tolerated or at least looked down and frowned upon in society. Now, not so much so. And then when we gather, it's so easy. And then we therefore fail to understand this important truth that we see down here in verse 3. That they will choose to worship God because it's so important, despite how the world will choose to stop them, they will continue to worship God. You remember Paul and Silas? When they tried to do the work of God, they want to silence them, right? When they do the work of God from day to day, right? And this was exactly right, the theology that we will see later on, right? They want to do the work from day to day. Worship as service from day to day also, yeah, it's the understanding. People try to silence them, and in the end, what they do, they throw them into jail, isn't it? Because of what they did in Philippi, they send the devil out of this, like the spirit of divination out of this girl, and then so the owners were very angry because they lost their livelihood, and then Paul and Silas was thrown in jail. But when they were thrown in jail, what did they do? Did it stop them from worshipping God? They did not stop them from worshipping God. They were singing praises unto God. Praises in God in the prison. They were still singing all these praises. And then finally at midnight there was an earthquake. And then the jailer wanted to commit suicide. They stopped the jailer. And then the jailer began to ask them, what must I do in order to be saved? Why would the jailer have this kind of response? Surely one of the reasons is that the Lord used the testimony of Paul and Silas, because despite all the things that had been done to them, all this opposition, all this persecution, in order to stop them from worshipping God, they still refused to buckle, they still continued to praise Him. And there, you see, the jailer come and say, what is this God? I want to know Him also. I want to be saved. I also want to know what it means to worship Him. Because seeing your testimony, I indeed know that this God is the one living and true God. But when we do not regard worship as the highest priority in life, what we are actually telling the entire world is this: my God is not important. My God is not important. There's no need to come before Him. There's no need to meet Him. And there's no need also to meet Him as one united people. We are separate. We are divided. No wonder the testimony to our world today is so weak. Because even when it comes to the most important thing, which is our worship services, we come with hearts that are divided. We come with hearts that don't view it as important. Not for these people. They came despite the fear that was around them, but also because of the fear that was in them. All the more they wanted to come. And they worship according to the word of God, the burnt offerings they offered, and not just the burnt offerings, but these burnt offerings, notice that they offered, right, both morning and evening. Right? So there were the daily burnt offerings that were offered. And what this tells us is, when we talk about the worship of God, yet although right, we gather every Lord's Day, right, for them would be on the Saturday, for us it will be on the Sunday, right, we gather as one people to worship Him, but from day to day, even as we go about our daily activities, it is still the worship of God, and we still need the Lord to cleanse us, and the Lord to direct us, and the Lord to help us through the activities of each day, because that is what worship means, giving ourselves wholly unto God for His service, giving unto the praise and glory of His name, to render all Lord and honor to Him. So, understand this, even after the worship service, when you go back to your various places, whether to your workplaces, whether to your families, whether to your schools, you are still worshipping the Lord, because what you are doing down there, when you are showing forth a good testimony for Christ, you are actually praising God. You are actually witnessing for Him. You are actually rendering all Lord and honor to His name. And so, yes, worship the Lord. Not just on Sunday. Every day. Daily. And this is what was written also in the law of Moses. So you have the daily feast. Then you also have, right, the feast of the tabernacles. Right? That, as it is written, and then offer the daily burnt offerings by number. Right, you can read about all these things in the book of Numbers, chapter 29, verses 12 to 38. Right, all the various daily offerings that they must offer, as the duty of every day is required, and afterward offered. So not just the Feast of Tabernacles, no. It's not Feast of Tabernacles daily, then after that stop, no. Afterward, as whatever is required for the continual burnt offering, the daily offerings you still offer, and then not only just that, but the new moons. Because every new month, right, and their month is measured according to the moon, right, when the moon is new, you have to dedicate the entire month unto the Lord. They call that the festival of the new moon. Right, there will be this blowing of the trumpets, and then there will be this offering of burnt offerings also. Right, and so this was done. Right, so you realize that there were also set seasons in which the Lord has said, you come specially to worship me. Right, so these new moons, and then also these set feasts. Whatever the Lord has commanded, they just follow. And so with regards to us also, it's the same. For us, there is no set festivals like the Jews, except for the fact that we are commanded to keep the Lord's Day holy. So every Sunday we come here. But that does not mean that we cannot have also special festivals to remember the goodness of the Lord. It is not a commandment necessary to come, but it's something good and honorable if we keep it correctly. And so therefore, with regards to the Bible Presbyterian Church, we also have, right, certain events like this. For example, coming very soon will be Reformation Sunday. Now, not every church has Reformation Sunday, but we have in BP tradition because we want to remember what the Lord did during the Reformation period, whereby the truth of God's word, whereby the doctrines of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, in God's word alone, for the glory of God alone, is ironed out. And so we want to remember this event, we do not want to forget, we want to remember how also the reformers earnestly contended for the faith and stood firm for Christ Jesus. We want to remember the Lord's work, the working of His Spirit during the Reformation period. And so we have Reformation Sunday. And so, God willing, right, there will be a Reformation Thanksgiving service, combined one, right, held by Calvary Pandan. We received the invitation about a few days ago. That is why this year, later on in the announcement, you will see the Reformation video brought forward to the 22nd of October. Because on the 29th October, there will be this event held at Calvary Pandan, 6 p.m. We go, united as God's people, to worship the Lord. Is there a biblical basis on this? Of course there is. Right, because we worship, there will be set times on the Sundays, as sometimes, right, where the occasion demands it, right, we honor the time as unto the Lord. We come and then we worship Him. And then also, of course, there will be the daily worship, your daily devotions, your daily quiet time. Worship, worship, worship. Because if we do not learn how to do this right now, we must not forget that next time, with regards to eternity, we will be worshipping the Lord forever and ever. And so understand this even right now. Worship. Worship as something that is important. Worship as something of highest priority each and every moment of our lives, because it's what we are going to do forever. And they did it according to the word of God, according to God's ways. And so therefore, well, when we worship the Lord, make sure we come also, right, according to God's word. Right, the worship service, everything must be according to right theology. Right, so, right, the order of worship, right? Understand why the order of worship is this way. Understand how, why certain songs are chosen, why certain songs must be sung in a certain way, what are the things to pray. Now, everything must be given due consideration. Even in your quiet time, now always have God's word and prayer at the center. And then do so also with the right attitude, because if you say that it is something that is important, then what will naturally happen is that your worship will be one that is of your free will, right? Because they also came and they also give of a free will offering unto the Lord. That's what they did. They were very willing to come and worship Him. They know nobody needs to drag them to worship God. Nobody needs to come and plead to them, hey, look, it's 3 p.m. at Tabernacle. You mean you are still in bed? You are still sleeping? You have the whole morning to sleep. You still want to sleep? Come, you must come. Hey, why are you still doing your work? No, it's the Lord's day. No, you should not be doing your work. Why are you still doing your work? Get up now, let's go. Wait, hold on. And then have to drag. And then finally come, sit down here. I cannot wait for worship service to be over. It will not be like this. It will not be like this, because your heart just simply, in fact, when it comes to Saturday night, already you are thinking, wow, Sunday is the highlight of the week. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is where all of God's people are gathering into the house. And my delight is to see everyone gathered even to worship the Lord. The more people who are united in the truth, the better. And how wonderful it is to be gathered with God's people, all united as one to sing praises unto Him. That must be the kind of passion, that must be the kind of affections that go through our heart. A free will offering unto Him. And when it comes to the rest of our lives, wherever it comes to serve Him, whatever it needs to take to glorify His name, we are also more than willing to do it for Jesus Christ, because He is the one who is worthy of all worship. He is the one whom our lives are consecrated to. The manner of worship will also be one that is joyous, one that is most willing. All these things were done when the altar was set up, 537 BC. You realize that they gave very willingly unto the Lord. So the priests and the Levites, you know that they were fed and they can concentrate in studying the word of God and in teaching the people. You realize that whatever is needed also to build the house was also given. And so, right, sometimes the Lord may open certain projects needed in order for His work to proceed. Well, willingly give. That is also part of worship. Then you come to the second year. And so you have this, the seventh month. Remember 538 BC, the decree is given. By the time it comes to the seventh month, that will be the first year. It will be 537 BC. Now, second year, 536 BC. That is where the foundation of the house is going to be dedicated. So don't forget that, 536 BC. So when was the first deportation? 605 BC. Now, 536 BC. 70 years. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, okay, and interestingly, the second month, the springtime, was also where Solomon began the work with the original temple. Now, they are going to dedicate the foundation of the temple unto the Lord. So, you have Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the remnant of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all day they come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward, right, to oversee, in other words, the work of the house of the Lord. Then you look at Joshua and his brethren, what they did. Right, Joshua, his sons, his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the work of the house of God, the sons of Hanadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Again, according to what was written in God's word. And they begin to sing the psalms, the spiritual songs, which David has written, and you have them recorded for us in the book of Psalms. Right? They begin to do this. And then, of course, David was the one who instituted all this singing. Right? You have the inspired pattern down there that they also followed. And they sung and they praised God according to the way God wanted them to do. Right? So they sang together, take note, together again, by course, in praising and giving thanks for the Lord. Why? The reason. Because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people, they shouted with a great shout. Why? Because they were so happy. They praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now we can finally come together in pure worship towards God. It's something that we do not have for these 70 years. Now finally we can come. And the work is now beginning. We cannot wait until the whole temple is begin. And then all this joyful worship unto the Lord, we can truly sing it from our hearts with great joy and anticipation to meet with Him. The joy that fills your hearts, the affections. If worship is important, you will be united, you will do all things in God's way, and not only that, but with regards to our affections, not only are we most willing, but we are most joyful. Very happy people. Because of who the Lord is simply, and because of what the Lord has done for us. If we are not joyful coming to the Lord to worship, is it not because we have forgotten how good and how merciful He is towards us? His mercy truly endures throughout all generations regards to us, isn't it? With regards to the children of Israel, despite them being 70 years in exile, they still can return back into the land. More importantly is the deliverance of salvation and soul in God, of the salvation of their soul and their bodies in God, isn't it? With regards to us, it's the same. True? We say that we are people who are bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are people who do not deserve this mercy which the Lord has shown unto us. They are called the rich mercies of God. This is such amazing grace which God has shown unto us. If we truly understand this, then being moved by this truth, surely we cannot fail to have this kind of joy when we come before Him, isn't it? Because we know that this is something that we do not deserve, and yet we have it. Yet we have it. The Lord is good. This is far more precious than anything that the world can give to us, and now the Lord has given it to us. And not only just that, but the people of the world, they cannot have the privilege to come before God. The people of the world, they will be rejected by God. When they pray to God, Because they still have iniquity in their hearts, they are still in rebellion to Him, their prayers will not be heard by Him unless they pray the prayer of salvation. Otherwise, not accepted. They can come all they want into God's house, and God will not accept them. But for us, it is different. Because we have already been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, now we can have this privilege to come before Him and to sing all these praises unto Him. Something the world cannot have. But we have. The Lord is so good. Why then are our hearts so slow? This joy. And the Bible here described this joy to be so great until there was a great shout. Literally shout with a great shout. And they praise the Lord because of the foundation of the Lord. The very fact the foundation can be laid show forth how merciful the Lord is unto them, isn't it? How can they therefore not cease to praise Him? But again, there is another perspective and another aspect of the affections that we need to have as we come before God. Not just with great joy, but also with great sobriety. Why? With sobriety, also with great somberness. Because let us not forget what verse 12 and verse 13 are teaching us. Verse 12 says, many of the priests and Levites, chief of the fathers who were ancient men, they had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. They wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud with joy. You see that? They wept with a loud voice. And why do they weep with a loud voice? Because they understood. But when they saw this foundation, and they remember the foundation of the first house. Now, obviously, the foundation of this new foundation cannot be compared with the foundation of the first house, isn't it? And not only just that, but the very fact that they see that glorious, well-constructed temple now being raised to the ground, so much so that now all that is left first is just the foundation work. It has to begin from scratch again. They begin to remember what exactly has happened in the past. Why are all things like this right now? Is it not because of the sin of the people? Is it not because they have rebelled against Him? That is why there is so much trouble. That is why they had to go through all these various challenges and various difficulties because of their sin against God. And this caused them to be sober and somber before God, so much so that they also wept with a loud voice. And this word wept is not just a simple weeping, it is the strongest word of weeping that you can find in the Hebrew language. Really cry and cry out loud because they understood why all these things have happened. Same with regards for us. Indeed, we come to the worship service. Yes, it is right for us to have great joy. Yet at the same time, let us not also come with a heart, you know, that is so light-hearted and frivolous. It must not be. We ought to come also before the Lord with utmost seriousness, with utmost sobriety, and also to be somber before Him. Because let us be honest with ourselves. When we live from day to day, do we not sin often against the Lord in thought, in word, and in deed? How often have we feared the Lord in the entire week? How often have we strayed away from Him? How often have our devotions been cold? How often have we not served Him rightly and according to His work? With regards to our families, how often have we not guided them in the right way? With regards to all of you here who are children, how often times have you dishonored your parents? And yet, despite us fearing the Lord says, if you are prepared to repent and come before Me, I am most faithful to forgive you, and you can come and worship Me right now. Why has the Lord to accept our presence today? Who are we to come before the Lord right now to worship Him? None of us can. Not even the person who is sitting here to preach. There's actually no right to do so. You have to realize that all these things that are happening right now in the worship service, the only reason why they can occur is because God is very merciful unto us. And we have sinned against God. And if we therefore treat our sin in a very light manner, then we really do not understand how rich the mercy of God is towards us. And so as we come before God, yes, great joy, but also at the same time, great somberness. Is it possible to have two together? Yes, of course. As it is going to be demonstrated in verse 13, you realize there were people who wept very loudly. There were also people who were crying out with a loud shout of joy. And this whole scene, right, is so loud, right, loud shouting, loud crying, that the people could not discern what was crying, what was a shout of joy. I was rejoicing, because this is exactly the kinds of emotions, the kind of affections that we have when we come before the Lord, isn't it? We have songs in the hymnals that reflect that, right? We have a variety of songs. We have songs like, for example, "We have not known thee as we ought." True? Very true. And yet, at the same time, we have songs that praise God for his redemption. We have songs that talk about how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. There's great joy. And yet, upon reflection, there's also great somberness, sobriety. And that is exactly the kind of affections that we must have coming into the worship service. And so, let us ask ourselves today, as we come to the worship service, is this description of worship as seen here in Ezra chapter 3 a description of us? Or is it true that with the passage of time, our hearts towards the worship of coming to the Lord's house has become something that is cold, something that is mechanical, or perhaps just simply coming to the house so that house of God, so that we can make friends down here and not the Lord? Hopefully it's not what we have described in the letter. But what should describe us is what is seen here in Ezra chapter 3. And that can only come if you understood how important worship is to the Christian. It is the highest priority. It's what God has called us to do, and it's what we will do for all eternity. Worship the Lord. Worship God in the highest. Worship God on the Lord's Day. Worship God every day of your life. Make it the highest priority each and every day. And make sure as we worship the Lord, we do so with great seriousness, great somberness, yet with great joy, and according to God's word. And every opportunity where we can come to worship God together as God's united people, let us embrace this opportunity and treat it as a most wonderful privilege, that as the heavenly family of God, we can praise his holy name and bear witness and bear testimony for Christ Jesus, and to magnify the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us where our love for thee has been cold. And indeed, Lord, we pray that in these halls, the sounds of true worship may continue to sound forth, that we may be a people that truly rejoice to meet thee, that we will be a people united in the truth, and that all worship may be done according to the manner in which you have described in thy word. Thou art God, and so therefore thou art the one that must be worshipped. And so our desire is that all praise and glory will abound unto thy name. Search us, cleanse us, and use us each step of the way to magnify thy word. This is a humble cry. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.